If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. If you have a Bible, please turn there with me. 3 points this morning about the confident hope we have of Christ's return, all related to our great salvation in Jesus Christ. Let me just spend a minute or two reminding us where we have been, and then we'll march forward into the new ground this morning. We've been studying 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here at Calvary Bible Church. This is the fourth week in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Paul is reminding the people of this precious church what he already taught them in the past. Namely, they had not missed the rapture and the day of the Lord. And remember the big problem, the big issue here, the thesis of this book and chapter 2 specifically. Someone came and brought a forgery to the people. They willingly took it in, they listened to it, they accepted it. And in this forgery, the person, the false apostle, if you will, was telling the people, look, these are difficult times, and really what's going on here, you're in the rapture. You're not in the rapture, I'm sorry. You're in the day of the Lord. You missed the rapture is what I meant to say, and you're in the day of the Lord. The people bought that, and it was causing all kinds of confusion, anxiety, all kinds of sleepless nights, if you will. And so we spent a great deal of time talking about the apostasia, our English apostasy. We've talked about Antichrist, his rule, his reign. We've talked about the reason why people will ultimately have to go through the Great Tribulation, if you will. Look at verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Why will people go through the Great Tribulation? In order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And so the summary of this timeline, this prophetic timeline, is very, very simple. The next great prophetic event when God will step into time and space will be the rapture of the church. All Christians will be gathered to meet the Lord in the air, followed by a 7-year period of tribulation. The last 3.5 years will be a time of intense supernatural judgment. And it will include the judgment of Antichrist. This time will include signs, wonders, many, many people, the masses, the majority of people will be deceived. And they will follow the Antichrist. There will be epic consequences as God will destroy Antichrist and bring catastrophic destruction like the world has never seen before. Look at verse 13. Starting in verse 13 now, we are back to the new ground, if you will. Paul is shifting back to the positive in verse 13. He returns to teaching the people, reminding the people about the how and the why of salvation, the nuts and the bolts, if you will, of salvation. And that is really our topic this morning. Paul is at his pastoral best in our text today. You say, what do you mean? He's teaching the people truth. He's teaching theology. He's teaching doctrine. But he's not doing it to try to win arguments like you so often see in the world we live in. Whenever people talk and they talk about real ideas, it always degenerates into this debate, this forensic exercise where there's a winner and a loser. And often you see that in churches. And people start really sharing their ideas, but it just turns into a debate. Paul never does that. And God help me if I've ever done that. I've never tried to teach the Bible or proclaim the truth in order to win some type of argument with you or someone who doesn't believe how I look at it or some other church. We're just trying to proclaim the truth as clearly and passionately as possible. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's teaching about salvation. He's teaching about truth. He's teaching about the gospel. But he's not doing it to try to win an argument or put this false apostle in his place. He's not doing it, thank God, that we would pat him on the back and say, Paul is such a great, great scholar. He's so smart. He knows everything. I mean, wow, you know, let us be like Paul and be really smart. Never. Never. Does the Bible teacher want you to pat him on the back for any of those things? Paul is teaching truth. He's teaching doctrine. He's teaching theology. He's teaching salvation. So the people, the precious people just like you will be able to sleep at night, not have nightmares about judgment and God unleashing His fury on the sinful world and the sinful world system. See, beloved, this is the point of Bible teaching. We teach the truth. We teach theology. We teach doctrine. We teach the meat of Scripture so that you would have a confident hope based on something objective, not something subjective. You see, and when we do this, Paul understood this. When you teach the truth, when you teach doctrine, when you give people meat, it gives them a liberating freedom from their current situation. The people in the Thessalonian church needed to hear this because they were being influenced by difficult circumstances and dangerous messages. And let me tell you, every single person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, is influenced by difficult circumstances and dangerous messages. The people in the Thessalonian church were suffering persecution for their faith. Some, no doubt, had been killed for their faith. It appeared, indeed, as if they were in the tribulation. But they were not. They were just living in a sinful world, in a sinful body. Reminds me of John 16:33, where Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so as we move into verse 13, Paul begins to simply teach in summary form, again, the meaning, the power, the result of true Christian salvation. Let's read this together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. And before we read, if you would allow me, let me just give you some summary thoughts so no one's confused about what the point of the passage is. And I've said this so many times. At the Master's Seminary, you didn't get out of there alive until you could look at a passage and understand the main point, the big point. You did not miss the point of the passage, or you did not cross the stage, and they would not give you a diploma. So let me just try to give you the main point of the passage. Paul's intent here in verses 13 through 16 is not pedagogical. What does that mean? That's the fancy Greek word pedagogos for teaching or method of teaching or content of teaching. We're going to get deep into the subject of salvation in just a moment or two. The point of the passage is not pedagogical. In other words, the point of this is not to confuse you about the mystery of God's election and predestination related to our salvation. No, the point is pastoral. Don't miss that this morning, as I'm going to go in the deep end of the pool with you related to salvation. What is the point of this passage? With just a couple words and a couple sentences, Paul takes the reader, he sweeps the reader across the vastness of God's redemptive plan to affirm the believer's security in Jesus Christ. That is the point of the passage. And so this morning, we're going to return to a subject that I've talked about a lot in my ministry here at Calvary Bible Church. We're going to talk about the doctrine of salvation, which has its root in God's election from before the foundation of the world. Now, I realize this is a subject no one ever talks about anymore. I realize if you go to the big church where there are, you know, are hundreds and hundreds of more people than here, they have never talked about the doctrine of election one time in their history. I realize the church you grew up in, there's probably a good chance you've never heard or been taught about the doctrine of election. I realize that. I get that. I realize whenever we start talking about the doctrine of election / predestination, someone's thinking, oh, you know, well, that's why this church is so small. I mean, you're always talking about that stuff that really doesn't matter. You're just splitting hairs. No, 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 1,000 times no. If you're going to read the Bible, if you're going to study the Bible, if you're going to believe the Bible, you're either going to believe what the Bible says, that God chooses people, elects people, predestines people from before the foundation of the world, or you're going to reject the Bible and say that God is simply impotent, you know, kind of holding out His hands like this, hoping beyond hope that poor you would come to Him. I mean, those are your only two choices. You either believe in the sovereignty of God or the absolute sovereignty of man. Those are your only two choices. You either believe in the sovereignty of God, that God chooses sinners, or you believe that sinners choose God. Those are the only two choices. The former view gives all of the glory to God in salvation from start to finish. The latter view gives all the glory to man from start to finish. The former view makes God sovereign in salvation. The latter view makes man sovereign in salvation. The former view has God choosing sinful man. The latter view has sinful man choosing God. Now, this is not something that you sweep under the rug and say, well, no, to be honest, Pastor, you know, different churches, different denominations, different backgrounds. I mean, everyone has a different interpretation of this. I mean, does it all really matter in the end if someone, quote unquote, accepts Christ? I mean, does it really, really matter? It matters. It matters. It matters. It matters more than I can convey to you how much it matters. And Paul is going to talk about that. That is the point of this passage, why it matters. I grew up in a little house, very little, and Terry's been to this house, 3703 South 48th Street, between Morgan and Howard. If you ever make it back to Milwaukee, you see my old house where I grew up. You wouldn't want to do that, you could care less. But I try to go back there every couple years. I go back. Do you ever do that? Do you ever go back to the old house where you grew up as a kid? Now, this is great. When I was a boy, like teenager, who's like 16 or 18 here, whoever, my dad used to take me to the old house where he grew up. And it was on 22nd and Center in Milwaukee. And if you know about 22nd and Center in Milwaukee, now that's like the stuff you see on those on movies. I mean, that's. But anyway, he would take me back there when I was a teenager. I mean, you wouldn't go there, you know, today unless you were strapped with something loaded and powerful, you know, in your holster. I'm not exaggerating. I mean, you don't go there. You know, people of light skin don't go there. Anyway, this is true. But the house I grew up in, the neighborhood's a little better. And a couple blocks from this house where I grew up, they had the church, actually, where I attended as a boy. It was a little Missouri Synod Lutheran church, about eight blocks from where I grew up. And they had the old school, we don't have this here at Calvary, but they had actually an old school bell. Does anyone remember when they were church growing up, did your church have a bell? Yeah, funds are going up. Yep, we remember that. Now, when I was a kid, every Sunday morning, starting at 6 o'clock, Oklahoma Avenue Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, where I grew up as a kid going to church, they rang the bell. Ding, 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 starting at 6 o'clock in the morning. And that bell was so clear, it woke me up from my sleep every Sunday morning. And so what they were saying basically is, you don't have an option of sleeping in because we're going to wake you up with the bell. And they did. And the point of all of that is that's how the doctrine of election is. It's like a ringing bell if you're going to read the Bible. Ding, 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 ding. And you don't have a choice to sleep through it or pretend that it doesn't exist. It's going to wake you up if you're going to read your Bible. That's the whole point of this passage. Let's look at this together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Let's read together. Excuse me. Let's read together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Let's pray. Bow your heads. Dear God, as we open up this paragraph, just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would give us the interpretation and the application, that every single person here would see clearly that this is your word and this is your message. This is how you have ordained salvation, and I pray that it would sink in and have an effect, and it would comfort us even as it comforted the Thessalonians. Amen. Let's begin in verse 13 with the reality of election. I just broke this into three simple points. The reality of election, verse 13. Look at it with me. But we should always give thanks to God for you. Stop right there. I'll just take this piece by piece. Again, Paul is expressing genuine love for the church, this great group of godly people. What was he thankful for? Look at verse 13. Brethren beloved by the Lord. In other words, he was thankful for God's love of them. Knowing, beloved, God's love of us is infinitely more important than our love for one another. That's Paul's point. Paul goes on further. Look at verse 13. And it's very interesting if you're into the syntactical, technical details of the paragraph or the Greek text. This is a classic Greek student's dream of an appositional clause. One thought builds and explains the next thought, the classic illustration of this in verse 13, appositional type clause. Look at verse 13. He explains this love specifically in verse 13, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Please stop right there and let's just talk about this and take that much. And notice the phrase with me, God has chosen you. Look at it with me in your Bible. Salvation in our New Testament is always explained as God choosing the sinner, not the sinner choosing God. God has chosen you, Christian, from the beginning for salvation. Masses of people passionately argue against the doctrine of election, yet this is the common theme of Scripture going all the way back to the Old Testament. The very first pages of Genesis, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph were chosen by God, Moses, the prophets, the nation Israel. And I realize we're always picking up newer people and visitors, and maybe you've never thought about this, and I totally am gracious, and I understand that for many of you, you've never ever heard about this idea, perhaps, about God choosing people, choosing Christians from before the foundation of the world in His sovereign will. I realize that. Totally have grace if you've never heard that or been exposed to that. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Just read the parallel passage with me. This is not an isolated thought in the epistles of the New Testament. This is the common theme. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Just turn there quickly. And if you've never ever seen this before, if you've never studied this, this is just a wonderful parallel passage. And just very quickly, we'll look at this and read this. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 13. I'm sorry, beginning in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Verse 4, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved." 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him." Go back to verse 4. And I want you to just notice with me in your Bible, if you will, follow the train of thought here. Verse 4. God chose us. See it in verse 4? Before the foundation of the world. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons. You say, why? According to the kind intention of His will. It's all about the will of God, the plan of God, the sovereignty of God. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. Verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intention which He purposed in Him. You see, the point is that it's all about God. Salvation from start to finish is about God, the glory of God, the plan of God, the sovereignty of God, in order that God would get all the glory when someone finally does get saved. Go back, if you will, in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Look at the next phrase in verse 13, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Stop right there. What does that mean? One of the writers summed it up. God's sovereign election of believers becomes operative in their lives as a result of sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. What does that mean? Let me give you the classic definition that you would find in a good theology book. And I know this is heavy, and I know this part is dry, but this is the meat. This is the nuts and the bolts. This is what makes you strong to hear this type of teaching, this type of doctrine. Listen to this, and I quote, "Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit that sets believers apart from sin to righteousness. This miracle starts at salvation, includes a total transformation so that the believer is born again, becomes a new creation in Christ. The sanctification that begins at regeneration does not mean that believers do not sin, but it does ensure that those set apart from sin to God will lead lives of progressive sanctification, of increasing holiness toward Christ-likeness," end quote. So you say, okay, that's really dry, that's really theological, I don't get it, it sounds like people would be robots, it sounds just really, really dumb, I mean, it just doesn't make any sense in this world we live in, I know that I have choices every day, I know I can believe or not believe, what you're saying, I've never heard it, doesn't make sense, it just seems like it's something that guys in seminary would do to waste their time and their money. No, look at, if you will, verse 13, go back to verse 13. You say, what is my part of this? What are my kids' part of this? What are my neighbors' part of this? What are the people I love in my family, you know, who aren't saved yet? What's their part of this? Don't they have a part? Yes, they do. They have a part. Look at verse 13. Faith in the truth. This is our part. Faith in the truth. The last clause in verse 13. Man must have faith in the truth. They must believe the gospel. Why do people perish and go to hell eternally? Is it because God is unjust? Is it because God is a bully? Because God is unloving, unkind, unmerciful? You see, when Calvin systematized the New Testament, he wrote to institutes. Immediately after the institutes were penned, there was this firestorm of people who said, well, that type of teaching is proclaiming that God is predestining people to hell. Who would worship a God like that? Who would serve a God like that? Who would join a church or listen to teaching that involved that kind of theology? And to this day, Calvin has been vilified. And to this day, even if you don't believe that, people have vilified me and this church for teaching the doctrine of predestination. Because what always happens is that people take the teaching farther then the Bible takes it. They take the teaching farther than the teacher took it. Now, in the mystery, in the antinomy, as theologians say, in the sovereign mind of God, we can't figure out how it all works. We can't. God is infinite. You're finite. We can't figure this all out from start to finish. But here's the question. Why do people perish and go to hell eternally? Calvin was vilified. Calvinists are vilified. This church is vilified because we teach this. But we're not saying that God predestines people to go to hell. That's going farther than the Bible goes. Paul makes that absolutely clear in this context. Look at verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 is monumentally important to this argument. People perish, they go to hell, they suffer the consequences of God's wrath for sin because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Look at it with me in your Bible. Underline it. If you get home and there are questions, take the question back to verse 10. People go to hell because they do not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. That's as far as we can go with the antinomy. Does that negate? Does that nullify? Does that cross out God's predestination, God's choice, God's election? Of course not. God is infinite. You are finite. To be accurate, to be biblical. Even when people do believe the truth, when they receive the truth, when they get saved, when they put their faith in Christ, when they receive Christ, when they accept Christ, the language that people want to use today, it's all because of the work of the Holy Spirit that regenerates them to believe the truth, granting them repentance and faith as gifts. Look at verse 14. Let's go further, our second point, or we're going to run out of time. Second point, verse 14. the reality of glory. And all this heavy doctrine, this heavy teaching has a bigger purpose. Look at verse 14. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see in verse 14? And of course, Paul uses another deep and wonderful theological term here that refers to salvation. He called you, kaleo, he called you. The irresistible call of God that draws people to Jesus Christ. God calls, he draws, he brings people through the proclamation of truth via the irresistible call of God that works through the mouthpiece of the gospel. When God calls people and draws people to salvation, it is through the Word of God, the gospel of God. That's why the best, absolute best thing you can do, the best thing you can do, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, Awana worker, elder, pastor, the best thing you can do is just proclaim the truth, teach the truth, so that people would believe the truth, so the Holy Spirit would enter into their dark heart, energize them, give them life to see, eyes to believe, so that they would get saved. That's the best thing we can do, is just proclaim the truth, the gospel. Has to be clear, has to be taught, has to be preached. The whole counsel of God has to be unfolded. Have to start with the fact of man's sin. Man has broken the law. Man is separated from God because man is not holy. Have to continue on with Christ kept the law, lived a perfectly righteous life. Have to continue on with his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You have to continue on that he took the wrath of God to be the propitiation for our sins. Have to go on to the resurrection. He rose from the grave to prove the sacrifice acceptable that we could be justified. You have to preach the whole counsel of God so the Holy Spirit can work through the gospel. God calls people, God saves people ultimately for a purpose. Look at the second half of verse 14. That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see it? Look at the second half of verse 14. You say, it's really dry. I mean, it's really theological. It's really deep, really heavy. Never heard it before. There's a purpose, verse 14. That you, Christian, may gain the glory. Do you see it? Of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the glory of God. This is all about the glory of God. Salvation from start to finish, to be technical, has nothing to do with you. It's about the glory of God. It's been well said, and I quote. And this ties everything together in the passage. All of those gospel realities lead to the ultimate goal of God's redemptive plan, that believers may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That firm statement of the security of salvation reveals that God loved, chose, called, and transformed believers for the purpose of eternally reflecting the glory of Christ to them and through them. Based on this sovereign scheme, there was no need for the Thessalonians to be insecure about their salvation, anxious about the Lord's return, or fearful that they were in the day of the Lord. They, like all believers, were not destined for judgment, but for glory. And that applies to you, Christian. You're not destined for judgment, but for glory. Boy, that should make you excited. That should make you leave the church, get in your group at lunch and say, you know what? I'm thankful to God that we're getting the meat of Scripture. This should just make us impassioned. You have all of this water. I was joking around this morning with someone. They said, you know, what's it like when you go on vacation? You listen to, you know, well, what's it like for you? I mean, you have that world-class training and you're deep in theology and you know all that stuff. What's it like when you hear other preachers? I'm thinking, you know, it's not even milk. It's water. I mean, at least give me some milk. I mean, what I was getting was just water last year. Meat, beloved. You want meat. You want meat. To put on your bones, to strengthen you. You want to hear about salvation. You want to hear about election. You want to hear about predestination. You want to hear about God's infinite, glorious will that saves a sinner like me and like you, that you are destined for glory. You want that. You desire that. You cherish that. So that you can learn it and you can teach it to someone else, because it's only through this teaching, proclaiming the gospel, the word of God, that people truly get saved. It is the miraculous work of preaching, teaching the gospel that saves dead people. That's why we have to be engaged in this. Let's close in verse 15. Now, this is where it moves from the preacher to you. Look at verse 15. We close here. The reality of standing firm. Look at verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Stop right there. Now, this is the point, beloved, of the passage. This is the point right here. This is the main point. Stand firm. Stakete. Greek present active imperative. If you were to diagram this in diagrammatical analysis, this would be the main point. This would be the foundation of the house of your diagram. Stand firm. It's the main point. It's that Greek word that was the large piece of wood or a stake, and you'd pound it deep into the ground to hold a tent down. That's the word here. Our English word, stake. And I'm not talking about a ribeye, medium rare, that's juicy. No, that's another kind of stake. This is the stake you pound. Boom, boom, boom. And it goes in the ground. And it doesn't matter if the wind is blowing and the snow is falling and there's a tornado. No, when it's all over, you know, there could be nuclear war. If you pound that stake far enough in the ground, when that thing's over, that stake's still going to be there. That's the word that Paul uses here. In other words, because of everything we talked about today, everything we talked about the last 3 weeks regarding the rapture, the day of the Lord, theology of salvation, election, predestination, all of this is for the glory of God. Because of all of this, because of everything Paul has been teaching the Thessalonians, because of all of this, back to verse 15, we stand firm. How do we do that? Look at verse 15 in your Bible. We hold to the traditions. Now, this isn't the Catholic word for traditions. The Catholic word for tradition is very simple. And when the Catholics talk about tradition, the Catholic Church is built on, quote-unquote, the authority of tradition. I'm not making that up. You can read the Baltimore Catechism. That's like the first thing in there. We believe the Church's authority is built on tradition. That's the word for the traditions of man, the opinions of men, popes, councils, synods, etc. That's not the word Paul uses here. Don't be confused. Paul uses the Greek paradosis. It means divine revelation. You could translate this, hold to the divine revelation. Paul is urging the Thessalonians to hold on to the divine truth that he gave them, that he taught them. Now, this is a tremendous place to conclude this morning. Let's stop right here. This is a great way to put a period on the paragraph of the series of messages related to the end times, the rapture, the day of the Lord. We must hold, beloved, to the divine revelation that God has given us, and we must not be swayed by anyone's opinion that might differ from the divine revelation that we have just unfolded this morning. Very, very important. Paul knew the truth is the best defense against worry, fear, anxiety. Now let's just close right here. The truth, beloved, is the best defense against worry, fear, anxiety. Fear of death, fear of catastrophe, fear of consequences. I was joking around, you know, a couple weeks ago, we watched an episode on the History Channel a week or two, well, a number of weeks ago, this thing called disaster preppers or some crazy thing. I don't know what that thing was called. But these people are digging bunkers underground and they're storing water and bullets. And I mean, it's just insane. They're eating snakes, you know, because they don't think there's going to be. I mean, it's just wild, wild, wild people. I mean, where do they find these people? Disaster preparation. And then these people are just worried that the end of the world is coming. Blah, blah, blah. I don't know about you, but I'm not eating no snake blood. I'm not worried about it. I'm just not that worried about it. God has not destined me for wrath, but for the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it for you today. We live in a fallen world. Circumstances are horrendous. You may have to go through something that I can't even explain, like those parents of those children in Newtown, Connecticut, or whatever it might be. I was thinking, just talking recently about the situation with Josh Murdoch and his children had to go through that terrible accident. In this world, you know, you may go through tribulation that I can't even explain. I get that. But because of salvation, because God has chosen you from the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, because God has set His love upon you, Christian, you can understand, you can be clear that you will participate in the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we close this tremendous train of thought on your salvation and your word and your glory, just lay it all before you and know the better than anyone here the inability of men to move men, and just ask you, Holy Spirit, to move the hearts of your flock. Help us to understand the fact of that you have chosen us, and because of that there's nothing to fear, period. And I pray for the one or the two that's never understood the love of God on the cross, and that they would turn from their sin and turn in faith and believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. I pray for them, and we ask you, God, to do the miracle of salvation and sanctification, and we'll give you all the glory. Amen. Let's stand together as we close. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today and forevermore. Thank you for being here. God bless you. Go in peace. You're dismissed.